Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I thought we were already clean in Christ. What does Paul mean? Let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. We enter into a new chapter today in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to address verse 1 through 7. And there's a particular subject here that I think is important when Paul says that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. What does he mean by that? Because we know that Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We know that it's the blood of Jesus Christ by which we stand accepted, received, forgiven, and fully loved. So what is Paul referencing here? I think this is like so many passages in the scripture. There's a dichotomy that needs to be understood in light of the work that Christ has done for us and the work that Christ is doing through us. In this passage, Paul is appealing to the Corinthian church, continuing when he's told them in the previous chapter to separate themselves from idolatry, separate themselves from the things that's not of the temple of God. Get your mind straight. I wrote to you and there was great sorrow. And here in chapter 7, we see him get some comfort and encouragement from their response and their repentance. And we'll talk about that before this chapter's through, but let's look how Paul enters in to this thought pattern. He says in verse 1, therefore, having these promises. Now, what promises is he talking about? The promises that he just quoted from passages of the Old Testament in our last lesson, where we're told to come out from among them and be ye separate. I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. And where I will dwell with you and they'll dwell with me. That's the promise of what Christ provided through the cross, that God would dwell with us, Emmanuel, God with us, and that we are the temple of the Most Holy God. Oh, that's mighty. It's hard to imagine, I know, in the flesh. You've got to receive it by revelation of the Spirit, that Christ has purified us. He's cleansed us. And those are the promises that Paul's referring. He says, therefore, having these promises. And because we have these promises, that Christ has done this. Then he says in verse 2, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Interesting thought here. Paul includes himself. If Paul the apostle includes himself to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and to grow complete and perfect yourself in holiness, then if he believes that for himself, surely we need to pay attention to what he's saying here. But beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. He identifies filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. It would might seem easier for us to recognize what filthiness of the flesh is. We would just take that to know that any sin of the flesh or any ungodliness of the flesh, and for them, he's talking specifically about their misappropriated affections, misdirected affections, when they ought to be receiving Christ and in him and receiving the word that he brought to them. They were rejecting that, finding fault, getting critical, becoming the victim in so many ways that happens to people when they don't have a clear understanding of what is happening in their life and what God is doing. So he's saying, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. It's true, God does the cleansing by the blood of Jesus in us. It is the work of God. But there's also a cleansing that God wants us in cooperating with him, not to have our hearts hardened, not to have ourselves turned from him. And I believe that's why he also includes and cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, we know when we come to Christ, our spirits are made brand new in Christ, but your heart can get defiled. You can get hardened in your heart. In some ways, the defilement of the spirit may be more difficult to address and deal with than that of the flesh because you can become deceived, self-deceived in the midst of that. So Paul is recognizing that in our pride and in our legalism and our self-righteousness and how we think we're okay, we can actually harden ourselves from hearing the truth in the Word of God. I think it could be said here, we ought to pay more attention to the cleansing of ourselves than we are to finding other people where they're not holy enough. Our focus should be more on what Christ is doing in us. Once again, Christ made us fully forgiven, fully accepted. But in every aspect, when the scripture says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, submitting every thought in obedience to Christ, taking in subjection, making sure we put on the new man. All of those things are part of letting the Holy Spirit deal in our lives and in our heart where things are out of order. That's where the place of confession, your faults, comes in. You're going to see later in this chapter of what it really means to enter into godly sorrow and be truly vindicated, not because you weren't forgiven, but because a change came into your life that brought about a complete turnaround. Now, when Paul's appealing to them, he starts with the heart. Notice what he says in verse 2, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. He's saying, listen, I open my heart to you. If this thing is going to be reconciled between us, you're going to have to open your heart. We've cheated no one. Now, Paul had a lot of responsibility, both with finances and making sure the money got to the Christians in Judea. He had responsibilities of the word and the teaching and instructing. And he's saying, and we've wronged no one. He recognizes that he's an open book before the people and before God. His conscience is clean and open before them. He said, we've cheated no one. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together, to live together. He said, listen, I'm making this strong, not because I'm condemning you, but because I want you to know you're in my heart and we're stuck together to live together or to die together. That's a lifer right there. That's a understanding his placement. That's understanding that God had given him in his heart to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians was in his heart, and he loved them dearly. And he said, that's why we've spoken openly to you. We want your hearts to be open to us, because the Corinthians had believed some very bad things about him, that he wasn't really of God, and God wasn't taking care of him, and he had this bad image, as we talked about, and his authority was not recognized, and he was not flamboyant, and people didn't run after him, and he seemed like he's always in prison and always being beaten and always in these situations. And he's saying to them, that is God at work in me in order that you might have a furtherance in the gospel. And they weren't seeing it. But he said, I want your hearts to be open to me because I've been open to you and I've wronged no one. Listen to what he says in verse 4 through 7. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on behalf of you. I am filled with comfort and I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul is saying, I not only have been bold to speak where I needed to correct you, but I have bragged on you. I have boasted about you on your behalf, and I've been filled with comfort because I hear good reports now that's coming to me, and I've been made joyful in my persecution, in my tribulation. You've comforted me by the change of your heart. Verse 5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So he picks back up where he left off in the earlier part of the letter when he said, I had an open door, but my spirit was troubled because I looked around, couldn't find Titus. So I went on. He comes back to this passage right here. He references it. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. I think it's interesting that he said that there were conflicts on the inside, outside, but on the inside there was fear. I know sometimes we say fear is a lack of faith. I get that, sort of, if you're living in fear, but there are times when you're in faith and trusting in God, and yet there's conflicts coming around you, and your heart has to be settled from that fear. So Paul wasn't afraid to say inside there was fear, yet we trusted in the Lord. Yes, we had those feelings. Why? Because we're real beings with emotions, but we trusted in the Lord. Because he said, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Oh, how much we need each other. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation of which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. He said, man, was I strengthened when Titus came, but even more so when he brought the report. I saw how it affected him. When you had repented and you had gone into godly sorrow and change had happened in you, we both had a rejoicing time. He says, so that I rejoiced even more when I heard that it came from Titus of what God was doing in you. Can I tell you, there's a great joy when we see other people grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, turn around events in their life, especially when it brings reconciliation. We're going to continue in this chapter later, and you're going to see the value of what it means for godly sorrow to work in us. I love it when hearts are made right. Let's walk this out today in the Word.